We take your Bibles once again, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read chapter 5, 17 through 6:2. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 6, 2 says, "Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'"
And this is the word of the Lord that has been shared with us today. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
In case you missed my name in the bulletin, I'm Don Whiteman. And some of you will remember that some time back I had the privilege of coming and ministering with you previously. It's a great joy and delight to be here today and to share the word of God. My dear wife Faith is with me, and we happen to live in New Cumberland. I've been an Alliance pastor and have ministered since 1974. So you can figure out a few years that I've been around preaching and sharing and leading and serving the Lord together. I want to look into this passage of Scripture which has just been read, and we want to look at this subject of reconciliation, being reconciled to God, and also a little bit what that means in terms of us as being ambassadors and proclaimers of the Word of God. But let's just pause and quiet our hearts and ask the Lord to guide us and direct us in this time together. Gracious Lord, you are the one who is most merciful. You are gracious, you are loving, you are kind, you are forgiving. And you're the one who has given to us your word. Your word is that which comes to us to guide us and to direct us. Your spirit speaks into our hearts to give us correction, to give us insight. And we ask, Lord, that even now as we spend these next numbers of minutes together looking into this passage of Scripture, that your spirit will make it real to us. And help us, Lord, that we may again, in a fresh and a new way, commit our lives to you because of all that you have done for us. And may you be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Chuck and Carla were a couple who had been married for about 30 years. They were involved in their local church and involved in various aspects of ministry. Things seemed to be going along fairly well. They had a number of young adult children as a result of their marriage together, but something happened. The gentleman, Chuck, ended up getting involved with a woman that was not his wife. Consequently, as a result of that, when that was discovered by his wife, Carla, of course, it was very devastating to her, as well as being very devastating to the entire family. Well, Chuck was brought to a place where he was confronted with his sin by some of the folks of the church and his pastor. And he came to the realization that really, indeed, he was doing something that was not right. It was a violation of God's direction. He was sinning against God. He was sinning against himself, and he was sinning against his wife, Carla. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to his heart, and he realized that he needed to make a change in his life. And so consequently, there was a confession on his part. There was a time of repentance, bitter repentance, because of the fact that he had gone astray from what God really wanted in his life. And through repentance and through confession and through prayer and through some counseling, you know, eventually he and Carla came back together and they were reconciled with each other. And after that reconciliation, they worked their way through all of the ramifications of that, but they moved forward. And in that reconciliation, they became a very productive couple in serving the Lord again. In the scripture passage that is before us today, we want to look at this term reconciliation. Now, the words reconciliation in the different forms, they're either the words reconciliation, reconciled, or reconciling is used five times. And reconciliation is a very prominent theme that deserves attention. It's a fundamental doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a fundamental doctrine that has to do with our relationship with God, of being reconciled to him. Now, I might just mention at this particular point, from time to time, I'll be referencing some scriptures and coming back to the passage that we are looking at. And most of the time, I'll probably be reading it in the New International Version. It's a little bit different than the version that was used in our reading together. So if you look down and I say a word a little different than what we read here, it's meaning the same thing. It's just in a little bit of a different term, but I want you to just be clear on that particular point. And another term that catches our attention in this passage, beside this whole concept of reconciliation, is this word ambassador. And so I want to bring these two concepts together of reconciliation, or being reconciled to God, and being an ambassador as a part of the message today. And that's why we call it ambassadors of reconciliation. Most of our time will be spent on the topic of reconciliation. So first we want to think about this matter of reconciliation, or being reconciled. So we begin by asking the question, what does reconcile mean? What does reconcile mean? If you have your sermon notes that are there in the bulletin, you may want to, there's a couple of blanks to fill in. It should be projected up here on the screen as well. But we give a very brief definition here. Reconcile means to exchange hostility for a friendly relationship. To exchange hostility for a friendly relationship. In other words, it means that there be a restoration of harmony where there is disharmony, where there may be anger, where there may be misunderstandings. It's a restoration of harmony. Or we could say it this way, taking that which is broken and fixing it and mending it, or to heal a fractured relationship. And so that's what, the word reconcile means, Reconciliation takes place between two parties that are basically out of relationship with each other. There is some kind of a blockage. There's something that is keeping that relationship from functioning. And consequently, there may be some animosity, there may be some anger that is involved in that kind of a circumstance. I read a story of two sisters who hadn't spoken to each other for 20 years. One of them had said something about the other that caused the other to become inflamed. And consequently, there was a fracture in their relationship. Their sisterhood was broken. There was animosity that had developed between them. And as a matter of fact, it had become so severe that when their mother passed away, neither of those two sisters wanted to be seen by the other when they were at the memorial service for their mother. Now, that's devastating. That's heartbreaking. That's tragic. But, you know, that can happen. Maybe even some here today can relate to seeing that having happened with somebody. Or perhaps you might even be in that situation right now yourself, where it needs to be dealt with. That reconciliation, making things right, needs to be brought into right relationship. After all, we are followers of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say? What's the scripture say to us? The scripture says to us that we are to forgive each other as God in Jesus Christ forgives us. Well, so if Jesus forgives us, that is the model for us to forgive others. And that means that there needs to be reconciliation. There are too many broken relationships, where reconciliation is needed. There needs to be an exchange of animosity and ill will for harmony and for a restoration of relationship with each other. And so the scripture passages before us today deals with the most significant broken relationship that there is that needs to be mended. And that is between God and humanity, between God and between us. And so what is the reason that we need to be reconciled to God? What's the reason to be reconciled to God? Well, there is enmity between humanity and God. Enmity, ill will between humanity and God. And this is an estrangement. And this estrangement is because of sin. The estrangement with God is because of sin. Now, we do not become sinners because we have first sinned. We sin because we have been sinners, and there is a big difference. We sin, we do wrong, because we already are sinners. And so we want to take a look at this matter of how did we get into this predicament? How do we get in this place where we are estranged from God? How did we get into this place where sin is that cause? Well, I'm sure that we remember the story of Adam and Eve very well in the Garden of Eden. The account that is given there, how Eve succumbed to the temptation that was presented before her, the deception of the enemy that came in the garden. And God had given some very specific instructions concerning this matter of the relationship of Adam and Eve with each other and with himself. And here's a lifesaver. Thank you, brother. May the Lord bless you. I don't know why it is. I thought I wasn't having any trouble with my throat. So if you folks will excuse me, where this one came from, I'm sure there's another. So if you need to get up and go get one, feel free to do that. And so there's this estrangement between God and mankind because of what Adam and Eve did. And it's through Adam and Eve that there is the introduction of sin into the human race. And the Bible teaches us that the consequences of this original couple's disobedience to God is what introduced sin to the whole human race. And so a couple of verses of scripture in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says there that just as sin entered the world through one man, that would be through Adam, death through sin. And this way death came upon some of the people. No, it says upon all of the people because all have sinned. We go down a little bit farther in that same chapter 5 of Romans in verse 18. It says, one trespass, that was the violation, that was the disobedience, that was the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. One trespass resulted in condemnation of all people. And then in verse 19, through the disobedience of one man, that would have been Adam, through the disobedience of one man, the many, everybody, were made to be sinners. And over in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul there teaching about how the fact of the consequences of sin is that which is upon every person. He says this, Romans 3:23, There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now let me just pause a second to see the significance that he uses here to say no difference between Jew and Gentile. The Jewish folks of his day, they were considered the religious people. They were the people who were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the individuals who had the oracles of God that were given to them. They were the individuals who you would think they should know better. And they are those who also, along with the Gentiles, who were considered opposed to whatever God taught, they are included here in the instruction of Paul through the Holy Spirit speaking through him that all, there is no difference. We can apply that in our own circumstances of life. It doesn't matter what the racial background of a person is. It doesn't matter what their socioeconomic background is. It doesn't matter what kind of family they came from, whether they came from an extremely conservative family or they came from an extremely liberal family, whether they came from a family that didn't believe anything about God or from a family that they taught about God. The scripture says that all have sinned. Can we say that together? All have sinned. All have sinned. Can I make that personal? Can we say, I have sinned? Maybe some of you cannot admit to say that, but if you want to, join me in saying, I have sinned. Let's say it. I have sinned. So all have sinned, and the scripture says there, all have sinned and then fall short of the glory of God. New Living Translation puts the last part of that. We fall short of God's glorious standard. So we would conclude then that the human race is at odds with our Creator God. All of us here have been declared as sinners by the righteous, holy decree of the Lord God Almighty. And as such, we are separated from God. We are without hope. We are in a desperate situation. But there is hope. Aren't you glad for that? There is hope, and we're going to talk about that. We come into a right relationship with God. We can be reconciled to Him. This whole matter of the sin can be taken care of. And so how does this reconciliation come about? How does this reconciliation come about? Well, first of all, it is initiated by God. God is the initiator of this act of reconciliation. If we'd go into Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight. And in the passage that is in our text here today, there in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18, this is from God who has reconciled us unto Himself. And in verse 19, God was reconciling the world unto Himself. So God took the first action to bring us into a right relationship with Him. We didn't take the first action. The fact that faith was stirred within us for us to come to a place where we said, well, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, that was only a response to the action and the act of the Lord God Almighty. And through Jesus Christ, the matter of that alienating sin that has kept us away from God and in right relationship with Him, that has been dealt with by God through the person of Jesus Christ. And so that also brings us to the means of reconciliation. The cause of separation from God had to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with. It's not simply that God said, well, let's just forget about it. You know, these are poor people. They don't know any better. We'll just forget about it. No, there had to be a price. There had to be an action that was taken on the part of the Lord God Almighty to deal with this matter of our separation. In the eternal purposes of Almighty God, He demanded there be a they're demanded there be a sacrifice to deal with this separating problem, to deal with this matter of a sin which was and is a violation of the holiness of the Lord God Almighty. And so, Jesus Christ, write this down in your notes there, Jesus Christ is the means whereby we are reconciled to God. It's through Christ and through Christ alone that we come into right relationship with God, with this one who is holy, who is righteous, who is pure. How can we come and approach unto the holiness of the Lord God? Because he has provided the sacrifice to take away our sin and has imputed or given over to our account his righteousness. Our righteousness is not our own. Our righteousness is that which is from the Lord God Almighty in Christ Jesus. We stand upon that hope and upon the righteousness of the Lord God Almighty. And I want to go back a bit to a passage I just cited a little while ago, Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22. And so we want to give careful attention to verse 22, as this shows to us the way of reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. And note the words here now. Once you were alienated from God, that means we were devoid of reconciliation. We were devoid of a good relationship with God. Once you were alienated, separated, apart from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And note this now in verse 22. But now, God has reconciled you by, here's the answer to our question, by Christ's physical death. Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight and to bring about reconciliation to God. You see, without the death of Christ on the cross, there is no reconciliation. The cross of Christ is central. Central to this whole matter of Christianity, this whole matter of following Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. Sometimes we give more attention to the cross, especially in the time of the year where we observe Good Friday and the time in which Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate, and in which there was the cruel mockery of a trial, and how he was taken out on the rugged hill and he was placed on this cruel Roman cross. And really what was happening there is that God was bringing about his purposes of a divine sacrifice for sin. He was bringing about the way in which humanity, each one of us, and any and every person who has been in the world, is in the world, or ever will be in the world, that can come into right relationship with him through the agony and the cruelty of the cross. We see salvation being worked out on the cross. And we need to come and recognize that the cross of Christ is central to this reconciliation to God. And so, as we said, without the death of Christ on the cross, there's no reconciliation. And without reconciliation, there is no relationship. And without relationship with God, there is no hope of eternal life in him. This whole matter of being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ brings about the eternal life that we are so glad that we possess as those who are in Jesus Christ. It's because of what God has already done in Jesus Christ. We're reconciled unto himself. In verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, fill in the blank there, through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. I came across a passage recently by John Stott. John Stott was an English theologian and writer. And in his book called The Cross of Christ, he's dealing with this whole subject of substitution. And I'd like to read just a paragraph here. And he says, the concept of substitution may be said to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man, and he uses the word man, we mean mankind, okay? He wrote this numbers of years ago. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for humanity. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. Get that? God accepts the penalties which belong to man or to mankind, to humanity alone. God accepts that penalty. What's that penalty? Separation from God for all of eternity. And in our circles from time to time, we talk about that as the everlasting fire of God, sometimes even called hell. You see, God has stepped in and has taken that penalty away from us in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Can somebody, I don't know, you folks ever say amen in this church? That's God's done it for us. Praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what this reconciliation is all about. You see, God has accepted that penalty for our sin and has taken it upon himself. And so, there in verse 22, or excuse me, 21 of our text this morning, God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we are brought into right relationship with God, not only to say, hey, the penalty for sin is taken, but also that we might become the righteousness of God. There's a transaction that takes place. We become the righteousness of God. Now, God in Christ, Christ in God, taking our place for our sin is what we call the substitutionary death of Christ. I'm sure that we're all acquainted with, you know, what a substitute is. Generally, it's a person that goes in the place of another, whatever the circumstance might be. The substitutionary death that Jesus Christ takes our place. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, already in Isaiah 53, and he's talking about the suffering servant there, about the Messiah, the Christ that is to come. And he prefigures there this whole matter of reconciliation, or that the suffering Messiah would take on himself our iniquities. And there in verse 6, he says this, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." That's okay. We're away from God. "And the Lord is what? Has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity or the sin of us all," taking our place. So we need to be reconciled to God because we all have that sin nature. As a result, we are then alienated from God. But God, in his great love and his great mercy, he stepped in. He has removed that disputing cause for our separation, for that estrangement. And therefore, we can be reconciled through Christ Jesus. But what is the outcome of that reconciliation? Is it just some kind of a thought that we have in our minds? So we go back to the first verse in our text that was read here this morning in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." This is the NIV. "The old has gone, the new is here. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation," or a new creature, some of the translations have it. And this is what we call regeneration. This is regeneration. It's the work of God in the life of a person who recognizes his or her plight as being separated from God, being out of step with God, and takes an act of faith and embraces the work of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary as their own means of being brought back into relationship with God, having the forgiveness of their sin through Christ Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary. It's an act of faith. I'm sure that most all of us here, maybe not all of us here, are acquainted with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, this matter of being saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, basically, we use those words concerning our salvation. It really means we are brought back into right relationship with God. We are saved. What are we saved from? Well, many times, we're saved from our sins. What's the consequence of our sin? Separation from God. It's eternal separation from God. And so when we believe in Christ as Christ, as the one who is the only way in which this whole sin situation can be taken care of, when we believe in him, it's like God has offered to us this this promise of being in right relationship. He said, it's right here, and we're right here. And it's just sort of like we need to open up our hand, our heart, and we need to embrace what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And when we embrace what he has done for us, we're in right relationship with him. And in that relationship, we have joy, delight, and we have a glorious future. And so we are saved from that horrible alienation from God, and we're given a new dimension in life. Someone has said that people who find Jesus and are rescued by him don't just get religion. They are changed in a fundamental way. And that's why there in 5:17, it says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're a new creature. You're a new person. You have a new dimension. You have a new relationship. You're in relationship with the Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're in relationship with him because he has taken our place, the creation in Christ Jesus. Some of the other New Testament words that are used referring to this same transaction, being born again, being born from above, made alive, rebirth, washed, renewed. All of this is being reconciled unto God. Well, at the beginning of the message, I said we were going to talk about ambassadors of reconciliation. And we focused pretty much on this whole matter of being reconciled to God. I want to turn our attention to being an ambassador. And there in 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, the verse of two verses that we want to look at. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. We've talked about that. Not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us, that is to believers, to followers of Jesus, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And the message of reconciliation is everything we've been talking about. How can we be brought into relationship with God? And there, and if he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, then in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what is an ambassador? What is an ambassador? A couple of blanks there in your sermon notes. An ambassador is an authorized representative or messenger to a country not their own. Like the U.S. ambassador to England or to Portugal or Spain or Argentina or whatever other 160 countries in the world I think that our country has ambassadors in, representing who we are into that particular country. In other words, an ambassador represents and speaks on behalf of their home country. And that brings us to the point that since an ambassador speaks on behalf of their home country, what is our home country as followers of Jesus? What is our home country? You see, as followers of Jesus, we are representatives of Christ's kingdom. We're representatives of him. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My trophies I've laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Oh, Lord, my God of heaven's not my home. Lord, then what will I do? You see, we are as strangers and we are as pilgrims in this world. Oh, sure, we get taken up. We have our jobs. We have some of us who, might be in, retirement, and some may get all upset about this political position and another political position, and we get all upset about all these things. And this is part of the world in which we live. But, dear friends, our citizenship is in heaven, isn't it? And that's what we, as ambassadors, are to represent. We are to represent the word of our leader, who is the Lord God Almighty. We represent him in this world in which we live. And I think that as followers of Jesus, we have a good word to share with this country in which we live, or in this world in which we live. We have a good message that we can be reconciled to God, that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can see Jesus Christ as the one who is our example of how we are to be individuals of grace, how we are to be individuals of mercy, how we are to be individuals of forgiveness, how we are to be individuals of justice, how we are to be individuals of loving and caring about each other, not fighting with each other. Do you realize all the fighting that's going on is just exactly what God has addressed here in his word? To be reconciled to God. You know, sometimes you say, well, if there was this party or that party, or if there was something else or no party, or whatever the case may be, things would be better in this world. You know what would be better in this world? If everybody would be reconciled to God and live under his rule and live under his reign. And in the meantime, you and I are representatives of his eternal and everlasting kingdom. That's the message we have to proclaim. In a sense, we live in a foreign land that has nothing to do whether we are American or whether we are Spaniard or whether we are whatever other country in the world. It has to do between this world and the kingdom of Christ. And if we're a follower of Jesus, we belong to the kingdom of Christ, reconciled unto God. You notice the emphasis that the Apostle Paul makes here in this declaration in the scripture. He says, we implore you, NIV says, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Seems as though there's a great emphasis on this, that on the behalf of Christ, I beseech you, some use the words beseech, I beg you, I implore you. We're followers of Jesus. We're ambassadors. Let's not go to another country where we are in, to another country in this world, and just be quiet. I could talk for another sermon on that whole thing of God's grace in vain in 6:1, but we're not going to go there. That we have received it. Not only do we receive it and then keep it to ourselves, but we are to declare it. And that's what the Apostle Paul there in 6:1 really means. He says, don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't keep it to yourself. It's to be proclaimed. It's to be declared. And that's what we are called to do. So as we have seen, God has provided a way to be in right relationship with him. He calls us as Christ followers to be ambassadors, to be bearers of the good news of this gospel of reconciliation. There's a gospel song in the Alliance hymnal. It's called The King's Business, and some of you may recall singing it at some time or another. I haven't heard sung in a church service in a long time, but nevertheless, here are some of the words of it. It's in the hymnal. Some of you might, I forget the exact number, what the number is, and I'm not reading all of it, but it says this: I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon the golden strand. Ambassador to be realms beyond the sea, I'm here on business for my king. This is the message that I bring, a message that angels fain would sing. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. May we make it our business, as the King's business, to be declarers of the reconciling grace and mercy of the Lord God Almighty. Let me pray.